You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. May we go to our God in prayer and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our awesome God, we come before you and we acknowledge, Father, that when you speak, that we ought to listen, that when you command, we ought to obey. And Father, we acknowledge that we have no righteousness of our own, that we have no righteousness by the obedience to the law. We acknowledge, Father, that our righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who alone is our righteousness. Yet, Father, you have commanded us, and that we should be, as your beloved children, faithful and diligent to obey you at your word. Father, you have given us great promises, yet you've also given us some very stern warnings. Help us, Father, to heed them. We know, Father, that you are spirit, and that you cannot be captured by any image, that instead you are degraded by them, and that we should not desire to worship you with images, or for that matter, in any way that we desire. For you desire to be worshipped in the way that you have given us in your word. May we be faithful and diligent to worship you as you desire to be worshipped. And Father, we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted in the preaching of your holy word, and that your servant will be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It wasn't that long ago when the Chinese General Secretary, or we might call him the equivalent of a president, Xi Jinping, that there was some type of a caricature of him, that there was a picture of him walking with the former U.S. President, President Obama, and people likened it to the image or the cartoon of Winnie the Pooh walking with Tigger because of Xi Jinping's shape, that he's a bit of a portly man, and that Winnie the Pooh also is a portly animal. I don't know if he's a bear. I suppose he's a bear. And the Chinese government was censoring this image combined with President or General Secretary Xi Jinping. They didn't want this associated because they thought that Winnie the Pooh, the cartoon, was a derogatory image of him. They were trying to protect his image, I suppose. And perhaps this example gives us some idea of what the second commandment is all about. This man, a mere human, a sinner, as respectable as he may be and as much honor as is due him by his subjects in China, People's Republic of China, that it would be fine for him to censor these images and require that his people show him due honor. How much more so should we be listening to our Lord and our God when he says he desires not to be dishonored by any images, and that we should worship him as he has prescribed to us in his word. That when he speaks, he who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, when he says, this is how I want to be worshipped, that we ought to be listening to him. We ought to be obeying him. We ought to be mindful of him. Israel, Exodus chapter 20, called out of bondage, out of Egypt, the house of slavery. That for 400 or so years, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And that Israel would have been familiar with the pagan methods of idol worship. They would have known the false gods and the methods of worshiping these false gods. And here, as God has given his people the Ten Commandments, in particular, the second commandment addresses the worship of the true and the living God in the right way, forbidding any false ways. And that right way is only as God has prescribed to us in His Word. We cannot come to God saying, wouldn't it be great if we worshiped you in this way? We made it up, and you should be glad to receive it. No, that is not how God would want to be worshipped. He has given us in His Word how He wants to be worshipped, and we should be mindful and very careful to worship Him as He has given it to us. So, in the email I sent out earlier regarding this second commandment, I'm going to split it into two sermons because it's too much to cover in one sermon. So, for today, the proposition is the second commandment, in the second commandment, God forbids image worship or any way He has not prescribed, and threatens judgment for disobedience. In the second commandment, God forbids image worship, or any way He has not prescribed, and threatens judgment for disobedience. We'll look at this in two points. Please note the correction for the second point. The first point is the sins prohibited in the second commandment. And the second point, the judgments threatened in the second commandment. The judgments threatened. So the first point is the sins prohibited in the second commandment. We have this in verse 4 and also the first part of verse 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Now, in the history of the church, it wasn't always the case, the understanding of what was the first and the second commandment. That looking back, perhaps even now, Roman Catholicism and some of the Lutherans combined the first and the second commandment. And because it's a set understanding that there are 10 commandments, not 9, they combined the first two, so they need to divide the 10th one into two. You realize this does not work at all. All you have to do is compare the Exodus 20 Ten Commandments to the Deuteronomy 5 Ten Commandments. And then you will see, for what we call the 10th commandment, they divide into two. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. In Exodus 20, it's house and then wife. And in Deuteronomy 5, it's wife and then house. You see how it's flipped around. So when they call commandment 9 and commandment 10, they're actually two different commandments either way. Doesn't work. And perhaps you ask, well, why do they go through this rigmarole? And they do that because they combine the first and second commandment into one. And why does that help them? What helps them? Because they have one understanding about idolatry. It's worshiping the wrong God. What we have is actually two understandings, two different definitions of idolatry. The first commandment explains to us that idolatry is worshiping the wrong God. Is that if we're not worshiping the true and the living God and Him alone, this is idolatry. It's getting the wrong God. Who receives the worship? That's the first commandment. The idolatry of the second commandment is worshiping the right God, but in the wrong way. We can understand this as, how are we to worship the true and the living God? And this is of great importance. All you have to do is look at the worship of the Roman Catholics and of the Lutherans. See how much images are involved in there. How do we read the second commandment and then wonder, how is it that all of these things wandered in? Looking back at Exodus 32, an important text that explains to us the second commandment. And the big question that we have to answer is, at Exodus 32, the incident of the golden calf, what form of idolatry or what commandment were they actually breaking? For the Roman Catholics, they would say they were breaking the first commandment. They had a false god. But as you look at the words that they were using, they were actually violating the second commandment. This distinction is important. Listen to what Aaron said at Exodus chapter 32, verse 4. He, Aaron, took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." See, look what he's saying. This is the God who brought you out of Egypt. It's the true and the living God who actually brought them out of Egypt. So they were attempting to worship the true God, but they were doing it in the wrong way. And God confirms this when God himself spoke to Moses, Exodus 32, verse 8. "They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" See here, God is saying, hey, they're calling this their God who brought them out of Egypt. And God says he himself brought them out of Egypt. So this golden calf innocent was a violation of not the first commandment, but of the second commandment. They're attempting to worship God who brought them out of Egypt, not some other God. So it's the second commandment. Now, consider also the seriousness of the violations of the second commandment. So some people might ask, well, they're at least trying to do the right thing. They're not worshiping the wrong God. That's what's important, right? Well, there are 10 commandments, not just one. And there are biblical examples of how violations of the second commandment are not minor things. Perhaps you can also recall what these might be. The example of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, that these two brothers were stricken dead for offering up strange fire to the Lord. Strange fire meaning fire that God did not command them to offer. "And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." So God is saying, listen, I never commanded it. They did it. Zap. He executes them. And some people may react and say, what is wrong with the Lord? Well, the answer is nothing. There's nothing wrong with the Lord. It's our attitude. God, why won't you receive whatever it is we want to offer up to you in whatever flippant manner we wish to offer it to you? And the answer is, that's not the Lord. That it's our hearts that are wrong. Never God. God is never at fault.
Amen.
And there the Lord says, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 4, "But those who come near me, I will be treated as holy." Sorry, "by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored." Now, I don't know about you, but someone who is in the midst of that place, having seen these people stricken dead and fallen over, these priests, I think it's safe to say any of us there would say, well, okay, now we're listening. What is it you want us to do again? And get it right. There's also the example of Uzzah. Uzzah was stricken dead. 2 Samuel chapter 6. That David had sent some men to bring this ark back to Jerusalem, was it? And they weren't supposed to put it on a cart. And it was a new cart. And it was drawn by oxen. It was supposed to be carried by the priests, the descendants of the Kohathites. And they were the ark was supposed to be carried on poles by these priests. But instead, David had them carry it on this cart, and there Uzzah is looking at the thing, and he's realizing, hey, the oxen are carrying the thing on the cart, and it's about to fall off. Hey, don't do that. So he puts his hand up to try to keep it from falling over. Hey, what bad was that? Hey, I wanted to keep the ark from falling over. And we got to think back to what happened in 1 Samuel when Israel decided, okay, we lost this battle of the Philistines, so let's bring this ark, and then we will win. It's pure superstition. And then they lost the ark. And you would think, oh no, not only did we lose the battle, we lost the ark. And foolish would they be to think, oh no, God is powerless to protect his ark. No, God is not powerless. He made fools of the Philistines. He brought hemorrhoids upon them and brought them to great suffering until they said, we will send this thing on. And here, Perhaps it was a bit of pragmatism that Uzzah attempted to preserve the ark from damage. I need to hold this ark up, otherwise it'll be damaged. And how pragmatism easily slips into the church, that we make decisions merely based upon results and success rather than on what God has commanded. We think back to the principles we addressed last week about interpreting the Ten Commandments and specifically how they would apply to the Second Commandment. Some of these principles, the negative commands of thou shalt not, the opposite duty is required. For positive commands, the opposite sin is forbidden. And under each commandment is included all the sins of that kind. So the second commandment, the sins of that kind. Specifically, the second commandment addresses you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. That includes the stars and the sun and the moon. As you look back throughout history and look at different cultures, even today, that there are people groups that worship the stars and the sun and the moon. Or that is in the earth beneath, or is that in the water under the earth? That there are gods of various people groups that resemble animals, great and small, that resemble fish and things found in the water. That these are all degrading to God. That God is forbidding these carved images. So specifically, the letter of the law is stating images, 3D images, images that are fashioned by a tool. It's 3D. So it's not as if God is in any way saying, well, a painting, a 2D image is acceptable. Hope you understand that. He's giving one example, carved images, but it's the kind of sins. It's not just carved 3D images. It's painted ones too. It's not merely those that are done by hand. It includes those that are today that could potentially be computer generated. Whatever's the case, the heart of this second commandment is God is not to be worshipped by or through or with the assistance of images at all. Or that, for that matter, in any way not prescribed in his word. So he's not to be worshipped by images. He's not to be worshipped in any way that we just decide we're going to do this because we like it and we think it's right. That for someone to come and say, hey, I'm going to worship God in this way that I made up or I took from some other pagan group, this is called will worship. Let me give you an illustration. Just think about your next door neighbor, that vegan friend of yours. Not only do they not eat meat, they don't eat any animal product. No butter, no eggs, no cheese, probably no honey either. And let's say this friend of yours, your neighbor, graduated from college. We're going to throw you this great big celebration. And then you say, okay, well, we're going to have the fattened calf, and we're going to have the whole Chinese roast pig, and we're going to have the Greek whole roast lamb, and we're going to have the roast ducks and roast chickens and all these partridges and all these things. Man, we're going to have a great time. And the friend is like, hey, I'm a vegan. What's this celebration about? And the answer is, wow, we're not really getting it. This is her celebration, and she can't enjoy any of these wonderful things because it's wonderful things that we wanted to eat rather than what she would be able to enjoy. And so also is the case when we come to God, you'd like this and this and this. And he's saying, no, I've given you in my word, this is how I want to be worshipped. How come you're coming up with all these strange ideas? I've never given you those ideas. This is not what I've asked for. You look at God. God is a spirit, and he does not have a body. Deuteronomy 4, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. The God is a spirit, and he doesn't have a body. The God is holy, And as the creator, he's completely set apart from his creation, that is, the creatures. That God is so far greater than the creatures, and any attempt to represent him by an image will invariably be a degradation. It will be an insult to him. That Habakkuk 2:18, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Consider that Habakkuk 2:18. It's a teacher of lies. That this is all falsehood. That when we try to capture God in an image, that we're promoting lies. And you look at perhaps the heart of the matter, the motivation, for its maker trusts in his own creation. When we can capture God in an image, it's like we're trying to control him. This is God. This is what you are. This is what we want you to be. We want to reduce you to something that we can put into a box and control. And the broad category of sins is that the worship of God in any way not prescribed in his word, that is, strange fire, which he has not commanded them. That's the heart of the second commandment. So for the second commandment, the opposite duty is required. So you're asking, how then should we worship God? Now, that will be the main topic for, Lord willing, next Sunday's sermon, the second commandment, part 2, where we look at the duties required. But just to give you some foretaste of it, we ought to worship God only as he has prescribed in his word, in ways of prayer, of the singing of hymns and psalms, of the reading and preaching of his word, by the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and by solemn oaths and vows. We might also include there the giving and the receiving of tithes, and that these are the ways in which we ought to worship God. We also ought to ask ourselves, what are some of the false or wrong sources for ideas of how we ought to worship God? One of the ways which God specifically warned his people is, do not bring the methods of pagan worship into the worship of the true and the living God. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 and following, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates has been done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So God had warned them. He had warned them to wipe out all of these condemned groups, the Hittites, Jebusites, Girgashites, those nations, to wipe them out, because he had said, you're going to observe them worshiping their false gods, and you're going to import that method of worship to worshiping the true and the living God. And this burning of children is to their god Molech, and probably to other gods too. And we wonder, well, we don't burn our sons and daughters anymore. The question is, well, what about abortion? What's really happening there? It's the sacrifice of children at the altar of the god of money, or the god of education, the god of career. Is that really any different? This is just a new god. He's got a new name. It's not a cult god, but it's still a false god. Other than the methods of pagan worship, some other wrong sources would be the very suggestions of Satan. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. That ultimately, the worship of idols and the methods of their worship, it's to demons and not to God. You think about the many people, Christians, who can't have children, who have difficulty having children. And you ask, here you have people who have children and they send them through the fire. They kill them. Well, why is this tragedy happening? There's also the false or wrong source from man-made tradition that Jesus addresses this very matter. Matthew 15, verse 9. But in vain do they worship me.